In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the way of the cross. And he has revealed to us that it is only by the way of the cross that we shall come to eternal life. Help us to know and understand our own crosses in this life, so as we willingly embrace them, just as Jesus embraced his cross, that we may know that we have with us the means of eternal salvation in your Son. And during our times of weakness, where that cross seems too heavy and that we cannot bear it, we ask that your most blessed Mother Mary be with us on that journey. Because her ways are beautiful and her paths are peace. And she will give us the power and the strength always to know your presence. And so we ask for her help and her intercession as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, help of Christians. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure why I'm having such problems with technology. The first talk I missed because it didn't record, so I re-recorded it this morning. And so I had that one, I had that one posted. And then the one that I gave at Mass then, for some reason it didn't save. And so I'm trying to do a data recovery on my iPad now. It's like, oh my gosh. I don't know, I think I need to do an exorcism on that thing or something like that. I don't know. It seems to be, I don't know, afflicted in some way or something like that. I don't know. It definitely couldn't be operator error. I know that that's not... That's not possible. I have a degree in electrical engineering. Come on. As we take a look with St. Louis from de Montfort, we continue on this divine program for perfection. And as he said, that divine Christian perfection consists in those four areas, those four points he said. The first that we have to want to be holy. We have to want to be a saint. Because if we don't want to be holy, if you don't want to be a saint, then you don't at least have the desire. Now, the weakness of our will is, that's a different point entirely, because even St. Paul, whom I admire greatly, says, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do that I should do. So we all struggle. We're always going to fall short, and we're always going to struggle with human weakness, okay? So it's not a matter of whether we are, at fact, at this very moment, maybe you all are, but at this very moment, we're saints. Most of us, are not. But the desire... the wanting of the desire of that union with Jesus, and that desire to be a saint must be something within us. Okay, so we have that desire. We want to pray for, and if we don't have the desire, then we want to pray for the desire to become a saint. Okay. Second thing is that he said self-denial. Let him deny himself in suffering, take up his cross, and in doing so, we have. Willing to become a saint, self-denial, suffering, and doing, okay, following Jesus. So those are the four things that he identifies. And so we'll move on to that second point of self-denial. I think we began to touch on it last time. He said, therefore, if anyone wants to come after me, annihilated and crucified, he must glory as I did in the poverty, humiliation, and suffering of my cross. Let him deny himself. Far be it from the company of friends of the cross, those who pride themselves in suffering, the worldly wise, elated geniuses, and self-conceited individuals who are stubborn and puffed up with their lights and talents. Far be it from us, those endless talkers, I might be talking about me, endless talkers who make plenty of noise but bring forth no fruit other than vainglory. It's convicting me. I'll just be quiet now. Far from us, those highbrow devotees, everywhere displaying the self-sufficient pride of Lucifer. I am not like the rest. And that's, I think that, I read one time in St. Thomas Aquinas, that can always be you can overcome even the desire for the sins of the flesh. But one of the things that we never are out of the woods of temptation-wise is the sin of pride. Because, and especially for people that are actually trying to do what God wants, you know, I making a very bold assumption that I think pretty much everybody in this room is at least trying to do the will of God, trying to do, otherwise you wouldn't be on a retreat, you know. People that are not trying to do the will of God usually don't go on retreats, you know. So I think it's pretty fair to make the assumption here that all of you are trying to do the will of God, that you're striving to, and I'll probably go even further that, you know, most of you are probably have some sort of leadership position in your parish, either with the altar society, with a parish council, with, some other organization or perhaps even many organizations, that you're involved in. And sometimes when we, you know, we're trying to live a life in union with Jesus, and we're trying to live out the gift of His love and the plan of His love. It is easy to fall into the sin of pride, to kind of be like, "Ooh, look at me! Look what I can do!" You know, we in that moment we rather than understanding it as a grace and as a gift from God that we're grateful for, it becomes self-focused on, it becomes more about me and what I'm doing. But it's not. It's ultimately about Jesus. And so when we can always have a gratitude for anything good that we can do or that we have done, the antidote for pride is always gratitude. Gratitude, because with gratitude we recognize and we understand the gift that we've been given. So he's warning us against that. You know, I'm not like the rest. You know, I often think about that. I was praying about this the other day. It's unfortunate, but there are a number of guys that I was in the seminary with that are no longer active in the ministry. Some of them have done scandalous things like fathering children and just really sad, you know. And so, you know, I pray for them and I pray for the, but one of the things that I don't do is I don't stand in judgment, is that, at least I try not to, you know, because I realize my own human weakness, and I realize my own lack, my own want, and I understand fully that it wouldn't take very different set of circumstances for me to fall into something like that, and so that's something that I always. That I always remember as well, you know, to keep to mind, except for the grace of God, there go I. And when we can have that attitude, what that helps us to have is compassion for people that find themselves in need. I work a lot with in addition to the school ministry. I don't know if I told you or if you know or not, but I'm a school administrator. Principal, K-12 principal at Lourdes, and then I also have St. Benedict's Parish, and I do the Spanish-speaking apostolate and various incendiary things. But one of the things that I started when I became the pastor of St. Benedict's was was a poor fund. We didn't have a St. Vincent de Paul Society or anything like that. But there were a number of people in the community that, for various and sundry reasons and things like that, they people need help. And so I created a poor fund so that people could help other people in need. And usually, before I help somebody, I like to sit down with them. I don't just, write checks or things like that. I'll sit down with them and I'll ask them, what's going on? And because I do want to know. And as they tell you their story, sometimes, not always, sometimes, but, sometimes you have bad luck or things like that, or you can't get a job, or there's different things like that. But sometimes you hear the story and you're and I'm thinking to myself, it's like, you did what? And you just see a whole series of not so good decisions, that cause them to be in a certain situation. And it is easy, and I find myself really trying to, sometimes wanting to judge. And just thinking, but I always come back to something a priest told me when I was in formation. He said, "Err on the side of caution," and so that's what I always do. And sometimes I know that people, I'm quite sure that people take advantage of my kindness and generosity and stuff like that, but I always leave it, that's between them and our Lord. But my point is that sometimes when you find people in difficult situations and you just see bad choices that they're making and continue to make, or repeated bad choices or things like that, it's easy to stand in judgment. But again, I don't know their situation. I don't know what it was like for them when they were growing up. I don't have the whole story. I don't have the whole picture. But my job and my goal is to minister to that person in this moment. And sometimes it may be helping them. Sometimes the charitable thing is to say no. It's because I know that it's not going to be, I know it's not going to be for their good. So you have to make a certain judgment there. But again, we don't want to stand in judgment of other people. And he warns us of that. And sometimes that can be hard to not to do, especially when we ourselves have been blessed. We just think that, well, everybody should be able to figure this out. No, not everybody is able to figure that out. Be careful not to admit into your fellowship those frail, sensitive persons who are afraid of the slightest pinprick. Again, I think he's picking on me here. I don't suffer very well. I'm a terrible, terrible sick person. Is like, I'll get a cold or a fever. I'm ready for the last rites. Oh, Jesus, just take me now. I can't take it. Heaven forbid if I ever really get sick. I don't know. I'm going to be terrible. Anyway, when faced with the lightest suffering who have never experienced a hair shirt, a discipline, or any other penitential instrument, and who with their fashionable devotions mingle most artful delicacy and the most refined lack of mortification. So, guilty. I don't have a hair shirt on. I got a t-shirt on, not a hair shirt. But again, it may seem like he's being rather severe in what he's saying here, but again, remember I really think what he's getting at is that his intense desire to love Jesus and his intense desire for eternal life and to share that gift, he just sees the nothingness of this world. And so if it takes wearing a hair shirt, or if it takes, this to help us to live a life more pleasing to God, to help us to deny ourselves for the sake of Christ, to shed those worldly allurements and the desire for sin. He's saying it's kind of like in the gospel where Jesus says, if your eye is giving you trouble, tear it out. Now Jesus doesn't mean that literally. Origen. was reflecting on that passage, and he ended up, he was struggling from sexual temptation, and so he ended up castrating himself. And later on, he was writing to some of his disciples and things like that, and he told them, don't take this passage too literally. You know, he was, so my point is, I'm sure you're saying at this point, what is your point, Father? I don't know. I just lost myself. Okay, so on to the next one. No. My point is that the desire for mortification and the desire for earthly penance is really, again, it's going to be, it should be born out of that love that we have for Jesus and that encounter that we've had for him. And when we can are able to see that as a useful means for helping us to become detached from material things and to grow in holiness. I do, you know, I'm not able to, just because of my own weakness, I'm not able to fast a lot. But that one of the things that I do know is that the times where I am able to do that, there is a, and I know our Lord shows that to me, just to help encourage me in that regard. But I know that there is a certain fruitfulness or efficacy that comes from that fasting, and that it produces, there are just certain effects that I can see that happens, you know, like, you know, just in terms of like the people that ask to, you know, to stop in and visit or, you know, different things like that. I can see very, very clearly that there's a connection there. And so that denial of ourself, is an essential part of what Jesus teaches us. You know, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross. And sometimes it is hard and it is difficult, but when we practice and when we can engage in those smaller mortifications during a time like this, a penitential season like Lent, then it's something that can help us to continue to grow. 3, suffering. Let him take up his cross, the one that is his. I was just thinking about that because he has highlighted his, the one that is his. Okay. Let him take up his cross, the one that is his. I'm not sure if what he's saying is that we don't need to take on other people's crosses. I mean, we do, in a certain sense, we do share in other people's burdens, you know, as a part of empathy and as a part of compassion. But sometimes it can be very easy for us to, to try to take other people's burdens. We don't really need to do that. We usually have enough suffering to go around for ourselves. So, to focus on, you know, what is God asking me to carry? What is God asking me to bear? Let this man or woman, rarely to be found and worth more than an entire world, take up with joy. Fervently clasp his arms and bravely set upon his shoulders this cross that is his own and not that of another. His own cross, the one that my wisdom designed for him in every detail of number, weight, and measurement. And so when we think about, I think that's very insightful, when we think about the crosses that we bear, we may not understand why we are suffering in this or that way. But what we do know is that it is tailor-made for us. This, you know, and we could be like Jesus. Jesus, I don't want that cross. How about that one over there? Or how about somebody else's? You know, they look like they've got a lot better, you know, thing going. Why can't I have a cross like that? But it's not. The one that is ours is the one that has been chosen for us. I remember a story about that. There was a guy, and he was really tired of, he had this burden, this cross that he was carrying, and he was dragging it along, and it just, like, and so finally he complained to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, can I have a different cross? I just can't carry this one anymore. And so Jesus led him into the cross room, okay, where he designs all the crosses for different people. And so he set his cross down by the door. And as he's walking through this the crossroom, he sees that there are, you know, there's just some incredible, there's all these giant crosses and huge ones that just, he's like, how could anybody even possibly begin to carry that? And he's looking, he's like, oh my goodness. And so finally he goes and he sees, it's kind of a smaller one in the corner. And he looks at it and he's like, hey, you know, that's about my size. That's what, I think I can do this one. And so he turns to Jesus. He's like, I'll take this one instead. And Jesus says to him, that's the one that you brought in. I very accurately gauged with my own hands his own cross, which out of love for him I carved from a section of the very cross I bore on Calvary. His cross, the grandest of all the gifts I have for my chosen ones on earth. His cross, made up in its thickness of temporal loss, humiliation, disdain, sorrow, illness, and spiritual trial, which my providence will not fail to supply him with every day of his life. His cross, made up in its length of a definite period of days or months, when he will have to bear with slander or be helplessly stretched out on a bed of pain or forced to beg or else a prey to temptation, dryness, desolation, and many other mental anguish. His cross, made up in its breadth of a hard and bitter situation stirred up for him by his relatives, friends, or servants. His cross, finally made up in its depth of secret sufferings, which I have him endure, nor will allow him any comfort from created beings. For my order, they will turn from him too, and even join me in making him suffer. Have we ever thought of how special our own cross is? The cross that we flee from, the cross that we reject, the cross that we try to hide from, and if we can't, then we lay down beneath. Have we ever thanked God for his chosen instrument for our salvation? A couple years ago, I was visiting a nursing home, and there was a lady there that had a stroke, and I can't remember, she was paralyzed on her right side or left side, I don't remember exactly. But she said to me, she said, Father, you know, my whole life I've tried to be faithful to Jesus, you know, and I, you know, we sent our kids to Catholic school. We, you know, I was involved in the church. I was president of the Altar Society. I played the organ. I did all of these things. Now I can't do anything. I'm just stuck here in bed. And I'm left with the question, why? Was it something I did? Was there a sin I committed? Was there... Why did it happen to me? Why did he allow it? So I said to her, I said, did you thank God for your stroke? Huh? No. Did you thank God for your stroke? Because when Jesus stretched out on his arms on the cross, and he was nailed there, couldn't scratch his nose, and he couldn't play the organ. And so your suffering, your stroke, gives you an intimacy with Jesus. You get to experience in your own flesh what happened to him on the cross daily. And so you can think of it as a gift. She was like, "That's really hard, Father." Do we see our cross as a gift? Let him carry it, not drag it, not shoulder it off, not lighten it, nor hide it. Let him hold it high in hand, without impatience or peevishness, without voluntary complaint or grumbling, without dividing or softening, without shame or human respect. Let him place it on his forehead and say with St. Paul, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let him carry it on his shoulders after the example of Jesus Christ and make it his weapon to victory in the scepter of his empire. Let it root him in his heart and there change it into a fiery bush, burning day and night with the pure love of God without being consumed. The cross. It is the cross he must carry, for there is nothing more necessary, more useful, more agreeable, and more glorious than the suffering for Jesus Christ. All of you are sinners, and there is not a single one who is not deserving of hell. I myself deserve it the most. These sins of ours must be punished either here or hereafter. If they are punished in this world, they will not be punished in the world to come. If we agree to God's punishing here below, this punishment will be dictated by love. For mercy, which holds sway in this world, will mete out the punishment, not in the strict justice. This punishment will be light and momentary, blended with merit and sweetness, and followed up with both reward in time and eternity. But if the punishment due to our sins is held over for us in the next world, then God's avenging justice, which means fire and blood, will see to the punishing. And what a horrible punishment! How incomprehensible, how unspeakable! Who knoweth the power of thy anger? Punishment devoid of mercy, pity, mitigation or merit, without limit and without end. Yes, without end, that is the mortal sin of a moment that you committed, the deliberate evil you thought now escapes your memory, the word that is gone with the wind, the act of such short duration against God's law shall all be punished for in eternity, punished with the devils of hell as long as God is God. The God of vengeance will have no pity on your torments, or your sobs or tears violent enough to cleave to the rocks, suffering and still more suffering without merit, without mercy, and without end. I would like to think he's speaking in hyperbole, but you know, that is the punishment of hell. And for him, it's the reality that in this life, when we bear with the cross in love and in mercy, when we carry it in union with Jesus, it redounds to our glory. And it will be a sign of our victory in the life to come. But when we flee from the cross, we flee from Jesus. And fleeing from Jesus leaves us isolated, alone, and without love. And ultimately, that's what hell is. It's an eternity without love, an eternity without Jesus. And that's why we experience it as punishment. Do we think of this, my dear brothers and sisters, when we have some trial to undergo here below? Blessed indeed are we who have the privilege of exchanging an eternal and fruitless penalty for a temporary and meritorious suffering just by patiently carrying our cross. What debts do we still have to pay? And that's all of us, you know. We all have been damaged and wounded by sin. You know, our own bad choices that we've made in this life. And the cross becomes the remedy for those. Not that, and it's not that God is punishing us for those sins, because he's a God of mercy and God of love, and if we avail ourselves to that. But what happens sometimes is that through our sins and our bad choices, it causes damage within us. That damage must be repaired. And it's hurtful. I think last year I gave you the analogy of the road rash. When I was in, a buddy of mine, he had an uncle that worked in Bermuda. And so after we graduated from high school, he said, "Hey, you want to go to Bermuda?" Like, sure. So it was great. All we had to do, we paid for a plane ticket out there, and he took care of us. But we got to rent these little mopeds, and then we were driving around the island, and it was a lot of fun. But he was telling us about some of the times the tourists that aren't real good on mopeds, sometimes they'll get what's called road rash. And so what happens is that, okay, you dump your moped, and then there's gravel and dirt and all kinds of that stuff that it causes a big, it's like worse than a rug burn, obviously, you know, that kind of thing. But it has the things in there. So what they do, because if it heals over with that dirt and the rocks and the things like that, if it heals over like that, then you'll get an infection inside. And then they'll have to do surgery and cut you open and get the infection out and all that kind of stuff. So what they do is they have to get all that stuff there. So they have this type, it's almost like a steel brush or something like that, that they brush all the dirt and the gunk and everything out of there. And it's incredibly painful. I can't imagine what that would be like, you know, to taking a steel brush to an open wound. But that's what happens when we sin. We're wounded, and in order to repair the damage, there sometimes it's going to cause more pain. But if we want to heal and avoid that infection, we have to go through the cross. It's the only way. How many sins we have committed which, despite a sincere confession and a heartfelt contrition, we have to be atoned for in purgatory for many a century, simply because in this world we were satisfied with a few insignificant penances. See, that's the beautiful thing about the cross in this life, is that we can still grow in grace and merit and love through the cross. It expands our capacity to love. In purgatory, you lose that capacity. Let us settle our debts with good grace here below, cheerfully bearing our crosses. For in the world to come, everything must be expiated, even the idle word. Matthew 12:36. Do we carry the cross cheerfully? That's another hard one. And I was like, ah! You know, I know when I'm experiencing it, you know, it's hard to be cheerful. It's hard to be kind. It's hard to be gracious, to be loving when we encounter it. Even to the last farthing. If we could lay hands on the devil's death register, in which he has noted down all of our sins and the penalty to be paid, what a heavy debt we would find, and how joyfully we would suffer many years here on earth rather than a single day in the world to come. Do not flatter yourselves, friends of the cross, that you are, or that you want to be, Do you not flatter yourself, friends of the cross, that you are, or that you want to be friends of God? Be firmly resolved then to drink of the chalice which you must necessarily drink if you wish to enjoy the friendship of God. They drank the chalice of the Lord and became friends of God. From the Common of Apostles in the Breviary. The beloved Benjamin had the chalice while his brothers had only the wheat. The disciple whom Jesus preferred had his master's heart, went up with him to Calvary and drank of his chalice. Can you drink my chalice? To desire God's glory is good indeed, but to desire it and to pray for it without being resolved to suffer all the things is merely folly and senseless asking. You know not what you ask. You must undergo much suffering. You must, it is necessary, it is indispensable. We can enter the kingdom of heaven only at the price of many crosses and tribulations. And again, the point here is, again, it's not that we have to go out and look for things. Life will provide us, you know, with plenty of opportunities for suffering. Are we taking advantage? Are we making those profitable? Are we following the Master's example of love? In patiently enduring those, in embracing those things. Because it is only in that loving embrace of the cross that we lovingly embrace Jesus. You can take pride in being God's children, and you do well. But you should also rejoice in the lashes your good Father has given you, and in those he still means to give you. For he scourges every one of his children. Proverbs. If you are not of the household of his beloved sons, then how unfortunate. What a calamity as you are, as St. Augustine says, listed with the reprobate. Augustine also says, the one that does not mourn like a stranger and wayfarer in this world cannot rejoice in the world to come as a citizen of heaven. If God the Father does not send you worthwhile crosses from time to time, that is because he no longer cares for you and is angry at you. Do we see it like that? You know, usually it's the reverse. You know, that we feel that God's, the crosses are God's punishment to us. But he's saying just the opposite. If you don't have any, woe to the person that doesn't have any crosses in their life. It means that God doesn't love them anymore. He considers you a stranger and outgoing, undeserving of his hospitality, or an unlawful child who has no right to share in his father's estate and no title in his father's supervision and discipline. Ooh. Like I said, he's very austere. But again, I think the point that he's making is one that is valid. It's that in our love for Jesus, when we embrace him, and we will find it. And so we want to understand what are those things in life, and what is preventing me from carrying the cross? What is preventing me from engaging it? What is preventing me from embracing it? There may be a cross in our life, but we don't want any part of it. Like, no, not this one. What will enable us then to embrace that? And to love it and to see it as our grace and as our treasure rather than as the punishment from God. So this is it's a completely different way of looking at the cross. Now, does that mean that we don't pray for things like healing or that we don't try to get better? No, it doesn't. Because when we pray for God's healing, sometimes God will give us a healing either physically or spiritually. But what we're also praying for is the grace to be able to remove those obstacles that prevent us from being able to embrace the cross as a disciple of Jesus. And that can happen. So let us really think about that. Let us pray on our crosses. Let us think of our crosses. Let us embrace those crosses and give gratitude for God for them, that he has chosen, that he has loved us enough to choose such an instrument for us, for our own salvation and for the salvation of others.